And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Therefore, I can be a hero. Me plus Jesus equals hero. Me without Jesus equals nothing of little value. But me with Jesus equates hero material. Hero material. And I want us to see here this morning the main points that will be coming up if we would just tap on that for a quick second. The main points, if you want to write them down, is recognize friend from foe. Thank you. Two, celebrate God's miraculous intervention. Okay, so first is recognize. If you're just a one-word person, recognize. Second, celebrate. And three, spread. Continue to spread the gospel. So I'll just say this one more time. Recognize friend from foe, celebrate God's miraculous intervention, and continue to spread the gospel. Yes, I like food, and yes, I tend to think in terms of food. So if you're going to look at this as a sandwich, the meat is the celebration, okay? We can be so on the recognizing friend from foe that we never eat the meat. We never celebrate the miracle. We never celebrate the faith and the awesome things that happen. God does this amazing thing in our life, and we're like, but God, look at the friend and foe. Look at these problems I'm dealing with. Look at God, then Tobiah's over here, and he's trying to do this, and he's trying to do that. Eat the meat. Eat the meat. Celebrate the miracle that takes place. Celebrate the miracle. We're going into the scripture. Nehemiah 6, starting in verse 10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. I also always used to think that pastors pronounce these right. Please understand, I will do my best, but my pastor, he botched them. Okay, so when you hear those names, that is not like, that is the literal speaking of that person's name. Okay, it's not. I apologize. Okay, so let's move past those names. Who was shut in at his home. He was a prophet. Okay, and he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. And if he didn't say it once, he said it again. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Hiring out prophets. Hiring out prophets. He had been hired to intimidate me. Notice that word intimidate. It comes up a few times. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God. There he is praying again. Because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, also an enemy. And replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah, this is the reason why, were under oath to him since he was a son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era. And his son, Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. I want to just take a quick note that Ezra rebukes the people of God for intermarriage, and it's not because they don't love all cultures. It's because you had issues where Tobiah, enemies that wanted to destroy, that wanted to break down, that wanted to tear apart, were intermarrying into people of standing in the Jewish community so that they could tear down the wall, tear down the leader, tear down the people of God and their belief in God. It was strategic. It was strategic. And so when Ezra talks about this in the book of Ezra, you may read that and go, wow, that's harsh. But I want you to see the context in which this is happening. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds. Doesn't that sound pretty wow? Like, hey, look at Tobiah. He's such a great guy. He does this. Should you really be mad at him? He's not that bad. He didn't. Sanballat's a bad guy. I mean, Tobiah's a great guy. These are the things that keep on being fed to Nehemiah. Crazy, huh? And then anything that he said, like a spy, these relatives would then go back to Tobiah and tell him. Maybe with a little skew, maybe with a little twist. But I heard it firsthand, right? Well, wild. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. To intimidate me. Wild, huh? So recognize friend from foe. Recognize friend from foe. Despite the great things Nehemiah was accomplishing, there was some who didn't like him. Wow, what a surprise, huh? In leadership, people may not like you. Well, if you signed up for everybody to like you, maybe you shouldn't be a leader. If that's the reason why you signed up, because you thought you'd ace the popularity test. Because whatever position God gives you to lead, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your family, there are times where my kids, when I say something, they don't like what I say. I remember when my dad really laid down the boom. I shouldn't have said this, please don't. But as a teenager, under my breath, I said, I hate you. I actually used that. It was pretty mean. I said, I hate you. And he goes, what was that? And I go, nothing. Right? Because there are times where when you do what's right, you're not always going to make friends and influence people. Sometimes when you do what's right, you're going to get kicked. Sometimes when you do what's right, even those that you love may not respond the way you would like them to respond to you. Right? And even when we're preaching the gospel and living out the gospel, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. And what is Christ crucified? A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. That pretty much covers everybody, right? You got the Jewish people, the chosen people, the prophet said, here your Messiah comes. Well, Jesus is going to be a stumbling block for them. And for everybody else, it's going to look foolish. It's going to look foolish. But a hero pushes through. A hero pushes through. An enemy named Nehemiah, Nehemiah's enemy, right? He changes tactics like I shared before. He changes tactics from fighting him, right? To hiring a prophet. I mean, he's not just hiring any common Joe. He's hiring somebody that's supposed to be spiritual. He's supposed to be a man of God. And notice he uses poetic repetition. They're going to kill you. They're going to kill you. He uses his influence, paid. Who does that remind you of? Judas? Judas was paid to betray. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and Judas was paid to betray. And what? Jesus knew about it, didn't he? And while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. And it wasn't like he was trying to play guessing games like, who looks guilty right now? He wasn't, right? He knew it was Judas. In fact, he said, go on your way. Do what you need to do. And so Jesus knew it was happening, and Jesus even prepared for it. Nehemiah had endured persecution from insincere and hypocritical people who claimed to work for God's honor, but again, they were really siding with God's enemies, just as Jesus endured persecution. And, you know, I think that's sometimes the hardest persecution, isn't it? When somebody gets close to you. I mean, Judas was with him for his whole time in ministry there. He was pretty close to him. And I warn you, there's going to be people in your life, and you probably can name off some people that have hurt you before, that have gotten close to you and have hurt you. But there's power in forgiveness, isn't there? There's power. It's almost more healing towards you than even that other person. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother right in front of you, how can I forgive you? And so it's a big thing. But again, Jesus endured it. He endured the joy mixed with pain. He endured it. And to bring this home, I want you to hear John Wycliffe. Who's heard of John Wycliffe? Right, and it's Wycliffe Bible Translators, right? So that's where that gets the name. Now, the Wycliffe Bible Translators is kind of new when it comes to John Wycliffe, because John Wycliffe was actually passed away and went to be with the Lord in 1384. Okay, but John Wycliffe was one of the first people to take the Bible and translate it into the common tongue. To translate it into the common tongue. He took from the Latin Vulgate, and that's not vulgar, okay, that's Vulgate, okay? He translated from the Latin Vulgate and made it into English in the time where he was in England there. And so there were many people that were enemies of him that seemed like the good guys, right? One of his enemies, the Pope. One of his enemies, the King of England. That was supposed to be a Christian. Henry IV, who was his name. And so, again, Wycliffe goes into and he begins to translate the Bible, and he's making all these enemies. So some of it he has to kind of do in hiding, if you will. And there are people that get a hold of the Bible and they're like, wow, I can read it and it's in my own vernacular and I understand it. And there are these amazing aha moments, right? Because the Word of God is our only offensive piece of armor, as we are reading in our quiet times and as we will even in the next week about prayer, right? So the Word of God is our only offensive weapon. Well, if we don't know our Word, you know, some people didn't even know Latin, so the whole sermon, just imagine me. Do you understand me? No, you don't. You're like, wow, that's nice singing. But you don't understand, right? The word doesn't have meaning. And so many people, because they were uneducated, didn't know Latin. They only knew their language. So it's like, why have a service? But On the other side of things, okay, so I like to look at a lot of sides, okay, the Pope thought, listen, if these people have this in their language, they're going to interpret God's word and they're going to interpret it wrong. Do we have people today that interpret the Bible incorrectly? Yeah, we can name off a few cults, okay, that are big, all right? So there is some significance in that statement. But again, it was holding them, a partial truth, known as a lie, was keeping them from getting the full truth, right? So the masses were not getting the full truth because they believed a partial truth that, again, that somebody would go and twist the truth of God's word, right? And so again, Wycliffe, he actually, they're trying to find him and martyr him. They're trying to find him and kill him, but he dies before they can. Completes the job and passes to be with the Lord. But Wycliffe's followers were condemned to death. England would follow the barbaric martyrdom by burning them at the stake. That started in Rome. Rome did that before Constantine, right? Nero burned people. And not to gross you out or anything, but there were times where they would take animals and they'd cut them open, they'd stick people in them, close up the dead animal, and they'd send the attack dogs. And the attack dogs would finish them. I share this with you because this is very real stuff. And it even this martyrdom stuff takes place today. It's not just back in 1348. It's not just back in those times. That martyrdom takes place today, this year. Martyrs dying for their faith. Missionaries. And also Christians that are just in foreign countries. How can followers of Christ stand against these actions? I believe we are to pray to God for his discernment of friend or foe, as proved by the king of the day, Henry IV, and the Pope. Just because you claim Christ doesn't mean you will not betray him. Right? So all these problems Nehemiah is dealing with, but then he's like, let's not talk about that for a second. I want to celebrate in verse 15 and 16. I want to celebrate that 52 days this wall was completed. I want to celebrate that God miraculously intervened, that we had economic problems, that we had problems inside the church, we had problems outside the church, but look what God has done. And I believe at Mitchell Assembly that we will say that a number of times, and that we could look to the buns. We could look to the person that's lying and cheating and stealing. We could look to these other issues that are going in life around us, in politics and in the local economy and politics. I mean, I've said politics, but again, we can look at all those different things, or we could focus on the miracle of what God is doing and what he has done. Right? It's kind of a half empty, half full thing. What are we going to look at? What are we going to focus on? And in the middle of him telling everything that's going on, he said, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. We're going to have more celebration. We're going to have more dedication going on, but I just want to celebrate what God has done. The hero in the story was Nehemiah, but he was a hero not because of the great things he did, but because of his perseverance to stick to the work. And the success was all due to God. And he throws it back in God's lap. God, you get all the glory. You get all the honor. You get all the praise. Right? And that's how our heart should be too, that we throw all the honor, all the glory back on Jesus. You know, I see it in this. When we're talking about joy and pain, and we're talking about standing strong as heroes and continuing the work, I look at past Assemblies of God missionaries. John Bueno, who is the head of the Assemblies of God World Missions at the time of this article, wrote about how God is exploding evangelism in Africa. That just a few years before, they thought, that's impossible, and God is doing the impossible. In Latin America, all over the place, God is spreading his gospel, and he's using the people there. The fervor and faith of our brothers and sisters, he says, overseas is one of the factors causing the unprecedented growth. It's big action connected with big faith. And that's my challenge to you today here, is are we going to have big action and big faith? Are we going to couple those things together? Because we can look at somewhere, the grass is always greener on the other side. Right? We could always look and, well, that's Africa. That's Latin America. I mean, they get excited over anything. You know, we could have kind of the fuddy-duddy kind of look to it. Oh, man, my grass could never grow as green as Brian Schulte's. I've looked at his grass. It's amazing. Mine's dead. Or we could say, what's he doing? What's he doing? I want grass like that. What's he doing? Of course there's going to be different factors. You got the crab grass all over the place, right? There's different factors. But what did Brian do to make that grass grow? Let's do it. And I believe two huge factors of Christian evangelism and growth is big action and big faith. Very purposeful, very dynamic, very prayed out, but willing to act, and everybody on board. A grassroots revival. A grassroots change. It's not a pastor getting up and preaching an awesome message and kicking his heels and doing something. It is everybody getting the fire. It is everybody getting on board and everybody saying, I'm going to grab a torch. I'm going to grab a sword. I'm going to grab a block, and I'm going to build this wall. You want a greener grass? Then start doing the elements that it takes to build the greener grass. And it might take 3 years. It might take 10 years. It might not look like Africa or Latin America next year. But isn't that our biggest failure in the United States, is our short-term thinking? Mark Batterson says, we over try to do in a year, but we underestimate what we can do in 10. Because we're short-term thinkers. Because we're cause and immediate effect thinkers. But if we would think long term, if we would think where, you know what, my grass may not look like this right now, but it will later. It will later. Because I'm sowing in tears, but I'm going to reap in righteousness. I'm going to reap in souls saved. Our Assemblies of God missionaries went out in the early 1900s. He shares about his parents that went out in 1928. He said for 3 years, his dad preached to three people in the congregation. One of them was his wife. Okay? From one to three for 3 years. And then something happened. And God moved upon Venezuela. He moved upon the congregation. He moved in that area and it became a thriving church. And it would develop and develop. And today it is a living witness of the faith and valor of our pioneers. And that's almost 100 years ago. What will people say in 100 years? What will people say in 10 years? And how are you sowing in? It's going to be painful, but it's also going to be brought with joy. Are we willing to sow? Are we willing to think long term? Are we willing to think about God's plan, God's ways, and what's he going to do? Are we willing to celebrate? And then we need to just continue to spread the gospel. I'll share one more story. And as I do, those that are going to be sharing communion, if you could come on up and serve communion. And then I want to just play a short video for you. And then we're going to actually take the communion, okay? Polycarp was actually a pupil of the Apostle John. And when he was 86, he was urged by the Roman proconsul to reproach Christ and be set free. And he said this, and I want you to remember this quote, 86 years I have served, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? So before we take the elements, I just want to take about 3 minutes of just silent praying. If you want to whisper it out or whatnot, but I want to pray for these people. And I want us to think about our brothers and sisters, that we live in a free nation. And there was a price to be paid for that, but a lot of it was God. A lot of it was God. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are multiplying the church, that are giving and giving and giving and giving and giving some more and giving some more. And I'm going to lead in prayer right now, and then we're just going to have a moment of silence. Jesus, strike our hearts, God. God, take our hearts, Lord God, and make them so moldable, Lord God. God, we pray, God, move us by compassion. Move us by compassion, oh God, to do what we need to do. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would provide a way where there is no way for the persecuted church. We pray, Lord Jesus, that these brothers and sisters would be equipped with the tools and the giftings that they need to go and preach the gospel. God, even though they're risking their lives, God. Polycarp risked his life, God. Wycliffe and his followers risked their lives for the gospel. Our Assemblies of God missionaries packed in coffins, risking their lives for the gospel. God, you're calling us to the same. You're calling us to the same, risking and getting out of the comfort of our own homes, God, whatever that looks like. Maybe it looks like giving more to missions, knowing, God, that these people are putting their lives out daily. That when Jesus, when you said, pick up your cross and follow me, it was not a suggestion. It was a command. That you, when you said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every nation. I'm reminded of our trip to the Native American reservation at Rosebud, God. It's a place that's hurting. It's a place, God, where these people are so entrapped in their sin, so entrapped in alcohol and drugs and a poverty, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we have two missionaries, Johnny Wade and Heidi Wade, that are giving their lives for the gospel there. Jesus, make us your hands and feet. But Lord God, we pray, Honor those missionaries, God. Protect those missionaries, God. Keep them hidden from Muslim extremists that would have their lives. Protect them. Lord God, we pray for angels to protect us as we're driving around here. These people are risking their lives. Send angels, oh God. Send angels to protect them, to provide for them, to meet their needs.